Welcome to our Sunday School Hour this morning. That help? Our series this year is called, or this quarter is called Worship in the Covenant Community. And this morning we're looking at Josiah celebrates the Passover in 2 Chronicles 35. For background to our lesson, chapter 34 gives a bit of a introduction to the chapter 35. So leave it up to you whether you want to look that up or not this morning as we go through our devotional. Recently in our journeys, we happened to cross a car show in a Ford dealership parking lot. Now, one of the first cars that we saw when we walked onto that parking lot was a rat rod. How many people know what a rat rod is? Well, a rat rod is sort of an accumulation of parts. This vehicle, if I remember right, had a tractor hood for a engine covering and just things thrown together, and it was a nice shade of brown rust and had sort of a makeshift camper collaborated on the back of it. And so just a real piece of creativity. And they're called rat rods. Well, then they had street rods, and I often think of a street rod as an old car that somebody paints up real pretty, but then they put this great big engine in it and have sort of the racing slicks on the back. So there was a couple of those. Then there was the muscle cars, and I think of a muscle car as a high horsepower car that has very little weight, and think some of the old Chevelles and Mustangs and that sort of thing. I think they were mostly in the late 60s, early 70s, through the 70s. There were also cars there that were in the original condition that they found them in. These were vehicles that still had the original paint, but also had some of the resulting rusting fenders and whatnot over the years, and they were there. In my mind, they needed a bit of restoration, but I understand now that this is kind of the fad. You know, at one time, we took these old cars and we fixed them up and made them in showroom condition, same with tractors. Well, now, if I understand correctly, there's somewhat of a shift in priorities, and now there's quite a movement back to just leave them as they were, as they are, as you found them. Well, anyway, that's a matter of your own preference. Then there were the restored cars, cars that were actually restored beyond their original showroom condition, and I think you've probably seen those. There's a dealer in Lancaster that sort of deals in that sort of thing. There were new vehicles that had never been out on the street or in use. And then there were vehicles with alterations, new vehicles with alterations. And the one I'm thinking of now is a pickup truck that had a very nice lift kit under it, had the chrome wheels. And it also had a reclining seat that would go out into a bed. The owner of this truck said that he worked in the oil fields, and so a lot of times he would need to spend the night in his truck. So he had it equipped so that his seat would fold out perfectly flat, and he would have a place to sleep. Now, one thing I find interesting about people that spend a lot of money on vehicles is that with a little prodding, you can get a dollar figure out of them on what they spent. Because, you know, there's a certain threshold when you spend a little more than everybody else, you want to tell people what you spent and that you had the ability to spend that. How does that relate to our lesson this morning? Well, first of all, if you're looking at chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, you see that Josiah was about 8 years old when he had the kingdom, And the next part of it, he sort of has a section there where he is seeking the Lord, and he is cleansing the land of Baal worship, that sort of thing. In the car field, I mean, some of us have an interest. We develop an interest, and then it builds from there. This interest in his day resulted in restoring a desire to restore and repair the temple. So he was in the restoration process of restoring and repairing the temple. And then in the last part of the book of the law is found. And I likened this to, they finally opened the hood up and they saw what powered this thing. And they realized that what powered this thing was in disrepair and it needed to be repaired. And so they set up upon that. In today's lesson, we're going to find where the repairs have been made, and it's ready to go. This worship was something that they all restored, and I think they were all proud's not the word to use here, but what word can we use to say that they were all into this? So I guess the question I have for us this morning as we study this lesson is, we all worship something. Everybody's going to worship something. And in our worship as a congregation, what does our worship look like this morning? Are we a rat rod where we've just collaborated all these things together and sort of thrown it together and it looks a little rough, but it runs and gets the job done? Are we a street rod where it's all noise and very little practicality? Are we a muscle car where we're gonna overpower everything? Is our worship in original condition, but needing a little restoration? Or do we have a new vehicle? And this new vehicle is such something that we're very eager to tell everybody else about this vehicle that we have in worship. So, with this simple little devotional, I hope you have something to think about as you study the lesson this morning. Thank you.
I was asked to read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be a blessing through you, will be blessed through you."
Good morning. Move this a little closer here. I think many of you already know Joe and Yvonne Garber, Josiah Garber's parents. Joe served as lead pastor at Byerlin Mennonite Church for 26 years, and just recently, 2 years ago, joined the EMM office, Eastern Mennonite Missions, in July of 2022 to serve as the church partnership coach. So maybe he'll talk a little bit about what that means. But his EMM involvement has included 17 years on the EMM board and as a mission worker with voluntary service in the Bronx, New York. And Joe and Yvonne, with their family, served several years in Tanzania and short-term in Albania. They currently volunteer as LMC International Partner Delegates to the Mennonite Church in Tanzania and made a couple trips there already, right? And with his new work at EMM, Joe is looking forward to engaging in conversations and relationships with church leaders, churches, and house churches to fan the flame and ignite the Holy Spirit-empowered passion for mission. So I asked Joe to come share a little bit about what Asia and Africa and all those EMM offerings that we do, what they're actually going for and what's going on with EMM these days. So if you want to come up, I can pray and hand it over to you. Father, thank you for Joe and Yvonne and their heart for missions. And we pray this morning that your spirit would be upon them, that we would be in tune with your spirit, and that you would open our hearts for your mission to the nations and embolden us to join you in that mission. We want your name to be known and loved in the whole world, and we pray that you would help us to know how to participate with you in that mission. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We're good to get this.
Well, good morning. I put the mic over here because I think Yvonne might need it more than I do. So, we just really are grateful to be here this morning. And I was studying a little bit about your church, and I'm going to bring up some of the history as we go along, but I was deeply blessed by knowing and understanding the mission emphasis that has been rooted in this church for many, many, many years. And some of that goes back before some of you were born. And it's just very, very exciting for us to be here this morning. So the adult lesson, and Bill, how you started us off, this thing of restoration and reforming, and we talked about mission drift or drift that happens in our lives as we follow Jesus as his disciples. We have to all the time, at least for me, we have to all the time be reminded, what does it mean to be following Jesus Christ? Because there's so many other influences in life that can, like, put it this way or this way. And if we, the tangents get going pretty far off base if we keep following a tangent, right? And so it's like we have to all the time have some way of, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so in some ways this may feel like, wow, I never knew that, like some of the things you'll learn this morning. And so I want you to understand that there's this is not given in some kind of a way that you have to feel condemned or guilty. This is given in a way to educate us and help us understand what is going on in the world today and how the church, even 90 years ago, responded to that. And then what should our response be today? So that's kind of where this is going. Every generation, right, we have to be responsible for how do we respond to the call of Jesus in our generation. And I feel like that's why we're together this morning again. That's why we visit churches, just to help to remind all of us, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus in this local setting where we are, and what does that look like even as we think beyond Mechanic Grove community. So this first slide really gets us to understand that there's many languages in the world, and you'll hear words like 17,000 different people groups in the world. You know, those kind of things that are just mind-boggling, that there's so many different language groups and people groups in the world, and how does the gospel get to these places? So let's first of all go to, you might have to click it once, and then my clicker will work after that, I think. Yep.
Okay. That's us. And with Josiah and Valerie here with their family, we decided half of our family are here this morning. So. Kristen and Eric, it's all grandsons, and they are leading worship at Ireland this morning. And then Charisse is in Ireland right now, but she's normally in St. Louis in a residency program. So that's just us now. So we'll have other pictures of before.
So we like to begin the story about Easter Mennonite missions by telling a story about an 11-year-old boy. And anybody 11 years old here this morning? 10, 9, 8. What's the oldest here? 8?
Okay. Ellie,
how old are you? You're 10. Oh, you're 10? Okay, so we do. Is 10 like the oldest child we have here? And after that, we get to like teenagers, right? All right, so this is a story about an 11-year-old boy, and this happened in the Willow Street, Strasburg district. This boy, his name's John Mellinger, was sitting in a church service when he heard a message from Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And what do we call Matthew 28, 19 to 20? Everybody say Great Commission. The Great Commission, right? So let's read this together, if we can, please. This was the text for that morning.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The boy left church, got in a horse and buggy, looked at his mom and dad, and he asked a question, why? He said, why? Why did they only talk about teaching them to obey? Why did they not talk about go and make disciples of all nations? Good question, right? But if you're only riding in horse and buggies, I don't know how you would consider it even possible to go to other nations. You know, that's legit. So I don't know what the father said or what the mother said. But what we do know is that question in his mind kept going for years. And so what he did then was he got together some of his friends and started to pray about this. And even around that same time, he started Sunday schools, which got them into the communities. And then eventually he became the president of EMM. And so isn't it amazing? Like, so we never push down or squelch those whys that our children might ask. And so it went 45 years from the time he asked why to the time that he became president of EMM, the first president in 1914, where the 40-some LMC churches, of which Mechanic Row was one of those 40, right? They decided that we need to do something about going to the nations. But as of 1914, nobody was going to the nations yet. And so that happened a little bit later. So we're going to play a map game. Let me advance this here to where it says map game, all right? So we're going to do a map game, and we need four volunteers. Four volunteers. This is a church that loves to volunteer. Okay. I say, just come front, all right? As soon as there's four, nobody else can come front. And this is like any age can do this, all right?
Well, younger. I mean, they have to know how to read.
Yeah, you have to know how to read. You have to know how to read a map, all right? Yeah, children can do it. I guess if
Older children.
Yeah, older children can do it. Yeah, I see like children that are old enough here to know how to read a map.
Children could hold a map. Yeah.
Yeah, children could even hold the map. All right, we need. I mean, we can't eat dinner until the service is over, so you know we'll keep waiting. Yeah, so we're going to have you have two people hold a map. All right, there we have a map being held.
And then you can actually go out.
Go right here.
If you can, or do you want to move?
Yeah, we're going to hold two maps, then we're going to have two players, one for each map. So we have to have the players then stand in front of the map. So who's the player? Just see the player.
Yep.
All right. All right, Scott, are you going to stand in front of that map? All right. So. All right. So who's the players? Who's the map holders?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Does everyone look okay to everybody?
Oh.
All right, perfect. All right, now we're looking at the map of the world, all right? Does everybody understand the map of the world? Does it look right?
It's a little confusing.
What's confusing?
The United States is in front and center.
Yeah.
Yeah, the United States is in front and center. Are the words correct?
Are they upside down or right?
Are the words upside down or?
Right,
you can read, okay, we want to read the words so that you can read them correctly. All right. So getting back to our story, right, it was 1914 when John Miller became president of EMM, and it wasn't until 20 years after that, in 1933 and 34, that the LMC leadership, together with EMM board, finally got to a place where they said, yes, we can go to a country that's far away. And what was happening in 1933 and 34 in our world? The great what? The Great Depression. Do you know what the Great Depression was? The younger people, and even myself, I have to study this stuff because I wasn't even alive, right, during the Great Depression. I might look old, but I'm not that old, like 1933 and 34, right? And so this was like a long time ago, it was 90 years ago. Let's first of all find the country they went to. They got together, decided. They got together and decided that we're going to go to Tanganyika. Find Tanganyika. It's actually called Tanzania, right? So Josiah is a winner. He was He studied his history. All right.
It's the purple one right here.
Yeah, the purple one right there, Tanzania. Long way from Lancaster County, right? They decided to go. And in fact, there was 400. Oh, yeah, Josiah gets a ball. Trying to get the sky because he was more stressed out. Trying to find
Actually, they can sit down.
Yeah,
right?
They can sit down. Still hold the match. We're not throwing the match.
Yeah.
So actually, what was happening in the Great Depression, it was a very difficult time.
Oh.
It was a very difficult time for sending because of the Great Depression. Like a bushel of corn was selling for 8 cents, right? And so it was like very difficult. How are we going to fund this thing? Farmers are getting 8 cents a gallon for their milk. Like, how are we going to fund this thing? I think that most of the makeup of the churches would have been like an agrarian background. And so we even have this one story where there was a farmer that was raising beef cattle, and he went to the bank. And by the way, 7,000 banks shut down over that time in America because of the Great Depression. And so it was a difficult time to even get money or loan money from the bank, probably. But he went to the bank and said, my mission agency wants to send mission workers to Tanzania, and I'd like to take a loan out against some of my cattle. They're not ready to sell yet, but can you give me some money so I can help fund these mission workers to go to Tanzania? And the bank agreed to that. And so then he said, when I sell my cattle, I'll make sure you get your money back. And so it was that kind of radical sacrificial giving that was taking place within these 40 Lancaster Mennonite Conference churches at that time. And so that's how they got to go. And there's even a story about a little girl from Kansas.
Yeah, we studied about Josiah, 8 years old this morning in Sunday school. And then he was 11, mm-hmm. and there was a little girl that was 12.
Yeah, John Melling was 11.
And then the little girl in Kansas felt like the Lord told her that he wanted her to go to Africa and proclaim his name there, and she didn't know what to do with that. So she started collecting her money, and that went to Elkhart, Indiana. But when they heard that the Eastern Mennonite missions might be sending people to Africa, since it was earmarked Africa, they sent that money. And that offering helped to decide, yes, we're going to, yes, this is, God is in this. We're going to go where God is at work, and they started. They said yes to start to going overseas.
So what we learned then, what really was behind the LMC churches about going had to do with what we see here. Like what compelled the church to respond to the Great Commission 90 years ago, and some of the stuff we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, like the importance of prayer, the importance of the knowledge of God's word, burden for lost souls and the authority of Jesus Christ. And over again, when you read them old missionary messengers, you read about the things they talked about in their meetings, it all went back to the Word of God, all went back to prayer, all went back, like the burden for lost souls just coming up, and we have to be obedient to the authority of Jesus Christ. So, are we at a place where we...
We were going to do the one for Ethiopia. I mean, around, like,
oh, yes. Yes, we forgot about what else happened in Africa, the continent of Africa. So back in 1950, like this was 1934 that EMM sent to Tanzania. In 1950, missionaries went to Ethiopia. And do you know that out of this church, some of the first missionaries went to Ethiopia? Do you remember their names?
Clayton and Martha Keener and their daughter Ellen, married to Dr. Rohr Escheman. They both left in October of 1950 as frontier missionaries to Ethiopia. And it says this in the book that Leanne Eschman Benner wrote. It says,
do you want to read it?
It says, all the hurry and scurry of preparing to go seemed like a dream. It was during a farewell service. It was during the farewell services of Paradise and Mechanic Grove the week before they left when the enormity of their move suddenly hit them. They're buoyed by the presence of many friends and family. Rohr and Ellen were powerfully commissioned for service in the name of Jesus Christ with his own prayer from John 17, 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So what a powerful testimony. And then to think that 3 years later, Ellen passed away. You know, such a sacrificial way that people gave themselves to the serving overseas. And then it wasn't that long after 1950 that the Tanzania Mennonite Church spread the gospel to Kenya, then Kenya to Uganda, and now we need
two more
volunteers to find a location on the map. Come on, just jump up. Somebody's going to win a ball, okay? Where are the volunteers? Two more volunteers. To find a country.
We can go to them, right?
What?
We can go to them.
No, they have to come front.
Oh.
That's like, right here, volunteer, right here. I see you. And this young girl here, okay? Come. Yeah, come. Yeah, you'll be able to find this country. All right? Here we got two volunteers, all right? Or voluntolds. Okay. All right, so 1950. And then we get to another critical time where EMM said, you know what? There's also a need for work in another place. In fact, this is a place where our current president comes from. And they, that's cheap. So they sent workers to the country of Honduras. You find Honduras? As soon as you have it, say, got it.
Got it.
All right. Who's our winner? What's your name? Anna. Woo-hoo! So, Anna, you need to stay front because we're going to have a playoff between Anna and Josiah, okay? So, yeah, so I think you're pretty good at reading maps. You'll probably beat Josiah. So, but you know, the interesting fact here is that I think we have a picture of Marvin, right?
See, I don't know if this is the right.
Is it?
Yeah, it is.
Yes. Here's a picture of Marvin, all right? He's our current president. And what happened in Honduras, you found the country of Honduras. That was way before he was even born. He wasn't born in 1965, but then in 1975, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at age 10. And who was age 10 here this morning? Wave your hand. Right there you are, age 10. Can you imagine being age 10 and hearing about Jesus for the first time? There was a missionary couple by the name of Ed and Gloria King. He went down to preach the gospel, not necessarily to lead people to Christ. He went to work in a school, I think it was. But then they learned to know all these young people in the streets, and Marvin came to know Jesus that way. And so now he's the president of EMM, the very agency that sent mission workers to his country. And he's thinking to himself, when he came to EMM, what if workers would have never came to Honduras? Where would I be today? And so he says, Ethiopia, okay, there's 900,000 Christians. There's 900,000 Christians in the Mennonite church now in Ethiopia. We don't need to send missionaries there anymore. There are so many Christians in Tanzania. We don't need to send missionaries there. So many Christians in Honduras right now. We don't need to send missionaries there. Like, they're able to do their own mission work, right? And so he said, where are the places that don't have the gospel yet? So that's where we're going with this question now. We're going to learn this morning there's many places in the world that do not yet have the gospel. Don't have a Bible, don't have a near neighbor Christian, don't have a body of Christ that they can walk down the street and go to church at. And so, in fact, this year, we're going to send two young people to this place, this country. Right? It's actually on the map. You can start looking at the map. This country is on the map. It's a very difficult place to go. And many of you know where this country is because you've heard of it before. And so they're going, these two young people are going to go to Cambodia. Have you ever heard of Cambodia? Where is Cambodia? Cambodia. Somebody give them a hint and say it's near Thailand.
Oh, yay!
Oh, we found it! All right, we have a winner! So don't you support some work in Cambodia? Or you did, right? With Ken Hershey's daughter. Yeah, Ken, yep. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. They did a great job. And you can keep the matching tape on your wall or something, all right? So, and learn about the world. Thank you, children. You did a great job. So, we ought to maybe give a little bit of our history, right? Because years ago, when I was a young adult age, I don't know how old you are. How old are you?
22.
I was 20 when I decided to do what I did on this picture. I decided that I wanted to do something different than just milk cows, and my dad said, yeah, why don't we release you to do something? And I signed up for voluntary service. Anybody do voluntary service in this room this morning? Nobody here ever did voluntary service? Did I see a hand? You did voluntary service?
Yes.
I bet I have your name written down here somewhere. Where did you go?
My voluntary service?
Yeah. Oh, Meals on Wheels. And so through EMM, there were people here that actually did voluntary service. There was Naomi Davis. Was she a member here? Naomi Davis. Stella Esch went to Immokalee. Kay Weaver went to John's Island. Anyhow, you had people involved in voluntary service. So in 1977, I decided to go to the Bronx, New York, and that's where I am on these pictures, and served 2 years. It radically transformed my life.
There's a lot of radical in that picture.
Yeah, that is. That is not a Pinterest picture. That is me. So.
And for myself, I was also in. Yeah, I was in, like. Working, but I thought if I ever do anything, that now would be the time. I was 20, I think, 21. And I thought, should I go to Bible school so I can learn, or should I go do service? Because, like, voluntary service was service or Bible school, and back and forth. And EMM introduced the YES program, which you might have heard of before, Youth Evangelism Service. And the catchy part that stuck out to me was that it was training, 3 months of training, and then 3 months of service. And so I signed up, and I would say that my life was never the same after that. And I came back, and I didn't know, how am I going to fit back in and all this? And I don't know why I have this here, but I said I would never marry a farmer. And then I met Joe, and he was... I could sense in his heart that he loved the Lord and was ready to do what the Lord would ask him. And so so the brothers on the farm had developed a creative way to receive missionaries. So missionaries could come off the farm and work, and then the brothers could take turns going to do service. So we got to go to Tanzania at that point, 1988 to 1990. But that was cut short when Joe's brother, Fred, one of the three, was killed, and we came back and then stayed in the farm after that.
So here's a team that Marvin works with at EMM, a leadership team of which we're part of that, not the leadership team, but we work out of the president's office. Lori Bench actually was Root. She had grown up here at Mechanic Grove. She would love to be here this morning, but she wasn't able
to.
See what? Well, she was Mechanical
yeah.
Church of the Brethren.
But her dad.
Her parents, was it Ken? That they went here, yeah. So anyhow, there's Ruth back here, and she just loves to hear about Mechanic Grove. So here's our offices. You'd welcome anytime, Scott, when you do STEP. And Valerie as well is doing STEP. They meet upstairs in this building where the LMC and EMM offices are, and there's big meeting rooms up there. Down below, there's ministry to the immigrant community, and there's a cafe there. Stop at any time if you're coming down through and say, hey, I want to say hi to Joe. You know, and I can be available to say hello to you and give you a tour of the
of the offices there. But welcome anytime. So some of you did Bible quizzing. Did anybody ever do Bible quizzing? You do a finish this verse? Nobody ever did Bible quizzing? So let's try a finish this verse, right? When we say finish this verse, it means we start it with what we see, and then we finish it, all right? Be still and know. Who would like to finish it? I'm God. That when I heard this person say, finish this, when I heard this, I didn't know that there was a rest of it, right? Do you know there's a rest of it? And I had to be prompted. I had to learn what the rest is. I knew, be still and know that I'm God. But why do we be still and know that I'm God? Because he wants to be exalted among the nations and exalted on the earth. That's impactful. And so in this presentation we're going to do now, we're going to talk about the nations and the peoples. And these aren't political boundary nations. These are the people group nations of the world, of which there's over 17,000 of them in the world today. And 40-some percent do not yet have access to the gospel. So this is the heart of the Father. Be still and know, so we can understand the task that yet remains for the church. There's no one else that's going to complete this task except the church. And so the church has to come together in a very collaborative way. How do we see God's name get exalted among the nations? So God's heart is for all nations. So let's think about when the first Great Commission was given. It was given to Abraham. We had this read earlier. Let's read it again together. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. You will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's really a great commission. And why do I say that? Because it talks about the fact that I will bless you. Some people teaching on mission call this the top line blessing. And it's easy to pray into that. Father, bless me, bless my family, bless my children, bless my work, all the things that I'm involved in. But then there's also this bottom line blessing, so that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so if Abraham would have just kept it to himself, right, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. But we're here this morning because he felt compelled by the call of God to be a blessing to all peoples on earth. And as we read through the Old Testament, we know the people of Israel didn't get it right all the time. We studied about that this morning where Josiah had to bring them back to center again. How are we going to be a blessing to all peoples if we're worshiping idols, right? And so all the time we have to keep bringing ourselves back. What does it mean for us to be a blessing to all peoples of the earth? So as we move along here, we're gonna do a little exercise where all of us get to be involved. So we're all going to be voluntarily reading scripture together to learn about how does God's plan include all peoples. Yvonne, why don't you introduce this?
Yeah, so we thought we'll just do a quick dive into the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, to see what is said about this. What is God's plan and what's on his heart? So this will be side A, and you'll lead this side, and this will be side B. So
yeah, stand up.
Yes, if you can stand up.
Stand up to read the Word of God.
So when side A reads the verse.
Stand up. You can stand up a while. Yeah. Yep, stand up.
When side A reads the verse, they don't need to say that it's from Exodus, but just take note where it's from. And then side B, we'll just go back and forth, kind of like a wave, back and forth, going through some of these scriptures in the Bible.
So the point is that the blessing given to Abraham in Genesis 12 is repeated in many different forms. This is two places here, 395 times in the Bible. And so we're going to go through the Bible now to have this impact our hearts about how this gets repeated throughout the Bible. We're not going to read 395 verses, but we're going to go through the Bible, all right? So just hang with us here as we keep going through these, and we'll read them together. So everybody say A. Let's hear if B can talk.
B.
All right, let's do it again.
A.
B.
All right, here we go. A. I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.
All the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful.
The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.
so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you.
Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance.
And the ends of the earth your possession.
May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us.
So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still.
So that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples.
Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations.
I will also make you a light for the Gentiles,
that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.
All the nations, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. That's Old Testament. Let's go into the New Testament.
Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations.
Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope.
Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Together? Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, so that all nations might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Why don't you have a seat? And just focus on that verse a little bit, right? The end will not come until all nations get to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So we're going to think about how, you know, is God's plan? Does it include all peoples? How does it break through the many barriers that are in the world today? How does the gospel go out from where we are to places that are very hard to get to? So we're going to look at a little video now, and it's a very difficult video to watch because it's going to provoke some things in your thoughts. Is this really true? You know, and what can I do? Like, we're just a small church. I'm just a small family. But how do we work at collaborating together with many people in the world today who are trying to make a difference in the world today about bringing the gospel to places that are very hard to get to? So let's hear what this has to say as we listen to this video. I believe you might have to, like, there, you can start.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, Are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So that says a whole lot that's really hard to wrap our mind around, right? And really what John saw when he was getting a vision about what it's going to be like at the end, like every nation will be there, every tribe, every people, and every language will be around the throne. And so it gives us a picture of what we're working toward. And it's really why EMM has now set its priorities back to like it was at the very beginning when EMM was formed, when LMC said we have to go to the places where the gospel is not yet gone yet. Because when they went to Tanzania, there was less than 2% Christian there. When they went to Ethiopia, it was in need of the gospel. Now they're saying, where are these regions now? And that's why you're hearing about your offerings going to Southeast Asia and to Central Asia or to wherever, like West Africa, because there's a need for the gospel to get to these places that are very difficult to get to. So the places where your offerings are going are now, and most of them are in this box here where all these red dots are, which means they're on reach places where and India is littered with groups of people don't know about Jesus. We have a worker in India that's also helping to take the gospel there. But you can see in Tanzania and Ethiopia, there's a lot of green dots now because it's a place where Jesus movements are beginning to form and the gospel is reproducing itself in many of these places where we've already gone. So, how do we go about this? There's another agency that we're working with called A Third of Us, which means a third of us need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you help us? And like the video said, are we okay with this, with these red dots being like they are? So we might ask about, like, why these regions? Well, when Marvin came to EMM, he sat down with his leadership team. They prayed and they fasted and said, Lord, where is it? And they came up with these regions, Southeast Asia, Central Asia, West Africa, and Central Europe, and then of course Lancaster, because there's many people coming from these
four areas, even live in Lancaster area and in the United States these days, who also need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we might ask, what are the barriers when entering countries found in these circles? Let's think about five major religious barriers that are found. And religious barriers are really difficult barriers. For example, the tribal ethno-religious group would be like the Maasai group that we're relating to when we travel to Tanzania, but now they're receiving the gospel. They have a religion that is very not like the Christian religion, so it takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of relationship and giving of the word of God to help them come to understand and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're doing the thumb here, if you can see on the side, tribal, ethno, and Hindu. This five letters here, you can learn to remember these five major religions. Hinduism is also a big deal, even in this country. In fact, not that long ago, about a month ago, this temple was inaugurated in Robinsonville, New Jersey. This is 2 hours from where you live, this huge Hindu temple, and there's almost 2 billion Hindus in the world today. This temple being built here is bringing Hindus where? To the United States. You don't even have to travel to these hard-to-go places now to find Hindu people. You might be able to go to a gas station and get your receipt from someone who's a Hindu. I did that one time. I asked him where he's from, and he said he's Hindu. And so it's like they're here at our doorsteps where we can love them and welcome them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the closest Hindu temple to this area is found in... supposed to click here. Here we go. 30 miles from here in Delaware. And so Hindu temples, you don't have to go that far to find a Hindu temple. Bill, was it you that talked about the nuns, right? And so there's many people in the world today. This increased from almost no one in 1900 to today. There's 18% of the world that are checking the nun box because they're fed up with Islam, they're fed up with Buddhism, they're fed up with Hinduism, fed up with Christianity. I'm just non-religious. Or we call it on-religious to fit the thumb acronym. So nuns are, there's 1.5 billion in the world today. And so Muslims, there's many Muslims. Almost a quarter of the world is made up of the Islamic people group. Many are coming into our region through Church World Service, through wars and famine are displacing people to many countries of the world today. It's a golden opportunity for us to know how to connect. Let me just go back here. Like the closest mosque is only 18 miles from Lancaster. 18 miles into Lancaster, okay? So it's not that far from where we live. So let's go to Buddhism. And Buddhism is the fifth major religion in the world that makes it a big barrier to how do we cross these barriers to give the gospel. So Cambodia, right, where your friends were like being mission workers for all these years, is right in the heart of a Buddhist culture that is made up of a very difficult people group of how do you communicate the gospel. So you not only have language and travel and food, all these things, we have major religions that really make it difficult to spread the word of God into the 1040 window like you saw. So where's the closest Buddhist temple? Well, it's only 26 miles from here, Columbia, Pennsylvania. So that's the closest Buddhist temple. So you don't have to go that far even to begin to connect with Buddhist people. So there's a verse in Isaiah that says, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. It's a way to pray, right? Like we just say, Lord, help us, help the obstacles to be removed out of the way of our people. Now, like you know, you're part of the LMC group of churches, which are almost 300 now, and EMM is the mission agency, and our mission statements are very similar to each other. We both want to make disciples of Jesus. We both want to engage the world through mobilizing every member as a missionary. And we both want to cross cultures locally and beyond. And so we're bringing our energies together, right, to go to the places that have yet to receive the gospel of Christ. So how are we doing that? We're doing it through Radix, which is a learning platform. You can go on to radix.org, and you can take any one of these courses and more. You can sign up for self-paced courses. Lori Bench is a coach for some of these courses. Marvin is a coach for some of these courses. They're also online courses that you connect to a Zoom group. But these are amazing courses that are helping develop an understanding of what it means to be missional and to making disciples who make disciples. And we have a story about how this is working even for the Maasai. I learned to know Jackson here, who has these circles around him here. That's both those are Jackson. He's a pastor in the Maasai community of churches that's developed, that's growing within the Maasai area around the Ngorongoro crater, and he knows English. And I said, "Oh, Jackson, let me get a computer for you." So we got this computer that Isaac helped to get working for Jackson, and now he's taking these courses. And then I said, "You ought to get another disciple to teach that you can multiply this into someone else's life." So now him and Robert are taking courses together, and now I just talked to him this past week, and he's getting a whole bunch of other leaders together and doing it together with other leaders. And so how do we do this thing of multiplying ourselves into other people's lives so that others can also become disciples of Jesus, so that they can teach others to be disciples of Jesus? And so I'm just so excited about how Jackson is multiplying this learning that he's doing into the lives of other people. So it's just amazing. So you heard about how youth get involved in mission. Well, we have the Kingdom Team, where youth groups come into EMM each summer for 5 weeks of the summer, 1 week for each youth group. And sometimes youth groups team up together because they're smaller youth groups. And so if the youth here would ever want to do that, like as you get to be youth group age, or you have youth that are like, maybe you're only two youth here, right? Then you call and say, "Can we join up with another youth group to do the K-teams?" And it's an amazing time of learning for 1 week, where you live near EMM and you engage in immigrant ministry and other ministries that help to learn, help the youth to learn about what it means to be on mission with God. Another thing is the Advance Global opportunity, of which we run every fall at this point. As this grows, we may run it even more often. But right now we have 6 people at EMM going through the advanced training, coming from Canada and the U.S., and they're just, it's a dynamic group of people. So 2 are going to the Gambia, 4 are going to the Gambia, and 4 are going to the Cambodia this year. So just looking at how it used to be when we were in VS, right, from 1949 to 1998, many people were serving out of our churches in these programs. We could think about the YES program that came along in 1980 to 2015, and many people served. But got to a place, I don't know if you call it a drift or what happened, but it's like something happened that took us away from like engaging in the mission of God. At its peak, there was 212 youth and young adult in 1990 that served at any given time in placement in ministry. And so right now, this year, right, we have the K-teams. We had 94 youth involved in K-teams this year, and 6 young adults that are going to the places of service. And we're going to hear this young adult give her testimony here.
Hi guys, my name is Holly Hollenbach, and I was an advanced participant this past year. I did Advanced Global. And if you are on the fence about considering whether or not you should go into a short-term mission opportunity through EMM, I would say 100% do it. It will absolutely change your life. For me, God completely changed what I was planning on going into afterwards. And so doing Advance was an awesome way to solidify my calling and also get more clarity about how I'm supposed to serve God's people and show them Christ's love. Apart from that, you are going to make relationships that will last you the rest of your life. And so if you're looking for a way to travel but also really grow in your faith and create awesome relationships, you should totally do this, because that checked all of my boxes. And I feel like you will come out of this just knowing God with a completely new vision of what God's heart looks like for you, and with some awesome relationships as well.
Holly had a great experience. She actually went to Germany and worked with refugees there. And here's a current team, 6 advanced students. They're in training right now. 2 are from the Congo, West Africa. They're immigrants that moved here from the Stomptown Church. And they said, "We want to go back to the place where our roots are." And so they're going to the Gambia. So we're just very excited about these 2 going to Cambodia and the other 4 going to the Gambia. So as we finish here this morning, just want to talk about how we're also mobilizing our partners. We're going down to Central America. All these young people here were given a teaching about what does it mean now to go from Central America to another country somewhere. And in fact, out of that training, Sarah, way back there,
said, I got to go back to where my roots are. I'm a Garifuna. My people came from West Africa. I want to go back and take the gospel to my people. And so she actually signed up for a two-year term with EMM to go back to West Africa. And she's from a very poor church. And they actually, through taking this course here, they did the Kairos course in Spanish in their church. And after they did this course, they said, we have to do more than just pray for Sarah. We have to give. And mind you, they're a poor church, hardly getting enough money to support their pastor and the work of the church. But they're committing to $245 every month for 2 years to support Sarah going to the Gambia. And it's just amazing. That's more money they ever get in a regular monthly offering. And so they're going over and beyond to help send their young adult to the Gambia. So this course here begins October 19, and we still have room for a few more people to take that course. If you'd like to take it, just go online and pick up a folder back here. You can sign up and join the course. But it's a powerful course to help us learn about mission. So as we finish this morning, I want to give you one way that you can even engage every day to pray for these people that you don't even know. Prayer for the unreached people group of the day. So here we have a man down here at the left. He's representing a tribe of the unreached people group of the day called the Bole in Nigeria. And they're right around the area where Boko Haram is, right? So you heard of that word because they took all these children hostage and terrorized them. But the Bole are located in that region. There's very few Christians on the Bole. And so today we pray for the Bole in Nigeria. So how do we pray for them? Well, I take this verse each day and I put the people group where it says nations, right? Or them. And so let's pray for the Bole today. First of all, we have to learn how to say Bole, okay? Then we'll all pray together. So let's say Bole together. Bole. Bole, okay? So we got it? We're going to pray this verse together. This will be our prayer as thousands around the world together are praying for this people group today. Let's pray this verse together. The Lord reigns. Let the Bole tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the Bole. Let the Bole praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. I don't know if he's a believer, but he looks so happy. But we just believe God for an outpouring of his blessing upon this people group today. So we're finishing then with one more slide here. It has to do with the five regions and just encouraging all of you to pray about how you might continue to pray into these regions that we're in. And I have Mechanic Grove neighbors, right? Because we heard about some neighbors just up this way, up the street, that way. All right, because you have a neighborhood, right? Just like I have a neighborhood. We're trying to reach out to our neighborhood. So don't stop reaching out to your neighbor. That's our first place of mission. Jesus said, begin where? In Jerusalem, right? And then we go out. So don't think you can go out before you know how to do it in Jerusalem. So we always begin here, but we don't stop here, right? And so then we have to think about how do we pray about going beyond. And you've been doing that through your offerings and through the people that you're connecting with in the various places of the world. So we're just inviting you to pray. Which area of the world, which country of the world kind of sits on your heart? And your pastoral team may lead you into some kind of an understanding of where this might be. And maybe you'll land in Southeast Asia where you've had some focus. Maybe it'll be somewhere else. But as you focus in on a place and a country of the world, we would love to resource you with stories from that place. And many of you get the messenger, right? Now you have stories. But we get stories that don't even get printed in the messenger that we would love to resource your congregation with. As to like, keep praying for this place that you're praying for because things are starting to happen. And wouldn't it be great to be like the churches of LMC sent out these people to Tanzania, and then they wrote letters back here, right? The mail that got handwritten, and even a lot of these letters were stored in a Brubaker farmhouse that we just recently learned about, and those letters got transported to EMM. They're now in the archives. But these letters were written by the very first missionaries that please pray for us. They got circulated among many people like Paul's epistles did, so that everybody could get up to speed. What's happening with our missionaries, Elam and Elizabeth Stauffer? It's the same today. We want to resource you with how do you pray for these people in a very specific way. How do you pray over these these regions where Buddhism is a stronghold or Muslim religion is a stronghold. How do we break down these powers of darkness through the power of prayer? So we're just so grateful to be here today, and thank you for having us. And please reach out to us if you have any questions. We'll be back here at the table. But we also want to bless your pastors with a gift before we close. If we could have Wayne and Paul and Scott come front, okay? These are your leaders, your shepherds that have been stewarding the work of the gospel here for so many years. And so what we're going to do this morning is... we're going to bless Wayne with a shirt, and you can hold that shirt up so everybody can see what it says, so everybody can read it. And if you know the top word, you know what every word says. So this word is written in a number of different languages, including this Chinese, and this Spanish, and this Hindi. If you live in India, you would know this. And so this is Indonesian, and here's Arabic, and here's Russian. I'm not quite sure where this is. French. But anyhow, you get the point. And there's so many languages in the world today that say the same word. And we want to bring the love of Jesus to the people of the world. Now, we don't have a shirt that fits you. But we're going to give you a shirt that fits one of your children, okay. I think. Because your children are the next generation of mission workers, right? And we want to see the generation that's coming up, like in this congregation, like... We really want to see you folks get mobilized with the gospel of Jesus Christ and being friends to people in school that look different from you, or how to relate to somebody in a grocery store that looks different. They're everywhere now. Even you go to BB's, you can see people are walking around from another nation. So how do we love people that are different from us? But it's not that hard, right? You just say hello. Many of them know English now. And so it's just that you begin to welcome people with the way you are so loving and welcoming us this morning. So wear these shirts with the opportunity to be able to say, oh, my language is on that shirt. And they'll just like be so happy to know the language is on that shirt. So, Father, bless these pastors. Thank you for the good work of leadership they're doing here at Mechanic Grove. And I just want to say a blessing over this church. We just say, may your face shine on them, O God. May your countenance be lifted up upon them, Lord God. They will be giving you, that they will be given peace. As they go out from this place, that truly they will be a blessing to the nations. And we learned this morning that blessing was a gospel preached in advance to Abraham when he gave him the blessing. So we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we carry in our hearts that can be given to others as we express your love and your welcoming them and all these ways that we can express your gospel to other people. May it happen through us, beginning in Jerusalem and going out from there. Bless this congregation. Thank you so much for the way they've been so stewarding the flame of mission all these years, and may it continue to advance and grow and burn brighter as the years go on. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was going to use the Aaronic blessing, but we read that verse from Romans 16 on there, and I looked it up and I thought, well, that seems more fitting. So here's the benediction from Romans 16. I don't think I've ever used this one. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Mm-hmm. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Go and make God's name known this week.
Amen.